Good morning. Did he go on back to the choir room? Where is Leo? He's where? I want to have a dose of what you're having, my friend. Whatever you're drinking, I want some of that. I tell you what, I was sitting on the front row and I said, I want to know that man's name. And I turned to the folks behind me and they said, well, that's Brother Leo. And I tell you what, that man, I like your style, my friend. I love the passion. That is good stuff. You and I need to get to know one another. We'll see who can wear each other out the fastest. Be a lot of fun. Well, it's great to be here. You can go ahead and begin turning to Luke chapter 23. And while you're doing that, I just want to say that we are thrilled to be here in Pensacola, Florida. It is a great honor for us. We think so highly of your pastor. He, at one time, pastored in a nearby city to where I currently live in North Texas. And he is respected all over the country. And we hear so many good things about him, heard so many great things about your church. And we're thrilled to be here today. And we're also looking forward to what's going to take place next spring and the Adventure Weekend. And of course, you'll be hearing a whole lot more about that in days to come. But we've seen literally hundreds and hundreds of people come to Christ through those events. We also ask that if you would, you'd be praying for us. You can go to my website at jlouder.com. On the bottom right-hand corner is a little button that says, stay connected, and you can get our weekly emails. So you can pray for us as we travel across the country trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. If I were to give this morning's sermon a title, it would be Death Row. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And this is what God's Word says. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, in the short time we have this morning, we pray that you might take the power of your word, God, that the truth of your word, that you might drive it deep into our hearts, that, Lord, it might change the way that we live this next week, that it might, God, give us a great compassion and burden for those that don't know you, that it might be a catalyst, Lord, to bring us more into your presence. So, Lord, we just ask your Spirit to move in a great way this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. We were leaving a West Texas town late at night. We actually had been doing an adventure weekend, like we'll be a part of next year in the spring here. And it was around midnight. There was a jail in a small Texas town there in the city named Dickens, and numerous times in passing by this jail, I wanted to stop by. It reminded me of some jail that you might see in one of those old westerns. Looked like something maybe in the classic movie that many of you have seen, Lonesome Dove. It was a historical landmark. But every time as we passed through the city and I wanted to stop and take a look at it, we were just always in a rush. We had to get to the next place to preach, or I was eager to get back home to my wife and children. Well, this night in particular, I drove past it, had three guys with me, and as I drove past it, I couldn't take it anymore. I made an illegal U-turn. We pulled up in front of this little, just square, old stone jail. The door was ajar, light shining through. We walked in, and there was the jailer sitting there, strangely enough, reading the Bible. I walked in. She asked if she could help us. I began to explain how I had always wanted to stop at this jail, that there was something about it that fascinated me, and I wanted to see what it was like. In the midst of me trying to explain this to her, she made a comment saying that I looked familiar to her. And then she notified me that over that weekend, she had heard a radio advertisement about the event we were doing in Lubbock, and that she had brought her son to hear me. Now, when she told me that, I knew this must be a God thing. I mean, of all the times that we almost stopped at the jail, and we just coincidentally happened to stop the day after she had went to an event that we had put on in a neighboring city. And we talked for a few minutes, and she escorted us around this old stone jail. And as we were about to leave, she asked the question if we wanted to go up and speak to the prisoners. Well, I've had the opportunity over the years to speak in many jails and many prisons. It's not the focal point of what we do, but sometimes when we go to various cities, we'll be invited to go and speak. We traipsed up these old stairs, and of course, I wondered, in a town population couldn't be much, around 1,000, give or take, how much crime could be going on in a city like this. But yet, when we got up to the second floor, there were 5 men that were incarcerated in this old jail. We walked up, all clamored to get over near to see what we were doing and who we were and why we were there. Well, as I began to talk to these men, one of them stood out in particular. The reason that he stood out the most was because of his age. I couldn't help but wonder, as young as he was, what could he have done that would have landed him in this jail? And there was small talk, and I shared the gospel, a little bit of my testimony, how I came to know Christ and how he transformed my life. And then before we left, we shook hands with all of them, we prayed, and I felt a compassion for all of them, but especially this youngest inmate. I asked him what his next stop was. He said he was just a few days away from Huntsville Penitentiary. He mentioned that his mother and father were decimated at what had happened with him. Well, after we said our farewells, and I especially encouraged all of them, but this one young man in particular, gave him my P.O. box address, told him that he could write me and stay in touch with me. We got downstairs and we were saying our goodbyes to this lady jailer. Over the years, there's a cardinal rule that I never break. I never, ever have asked what crime anyone has committed, whether it's been a juvenile detention center or whether it's been a prison or a jail, because I've never wanted my opinion of someone, my perspective, my viewpoint to be tainted by some mistake or some crime they had committed. But I just couldn't resist. I was so curious what it was that this young man, what crime that he had committed, I asked this woman jailer what he had done. She looked at me from her desk and said, "Jay, are you sure that you want to know?" Regrettably, I said yes. She began to unravel the details of his crime. And when she did, I became sick in my stomach. This young man who I honestly had felt a connection with. I remember sticking my hands through those square metal panes and sticking through there and grabbing him by the hand and telling him that everything would be okay and that I would be praying for him. This young man that I wanted to reach through and hug him, all of a sudden my feelings of compassion and love for him had turned almost, and I'm not proud to admit this, but I want to be honest this morning, those feelings that I had for him of love were almost nothing short of hatred. I could not believe the crime that he had committed. We left. I got home that night. That morning, I should say, at 5:30 in the morning, I was laying in my bed and couldn't sleep. I called one of my board members and one of my best friends, and for 2 days, I wrestled with the why I couldn't get over what I'd found out about him. All day long, it seemed as if he's all I could think about. The honest truth was, if I could have gotten a hold of him myself, I wanted him to hurt when I found out the things that he had done. Atrocious crime that he had committed. Well, that's a good backdrop this morning as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 23, because there is a man that has committed some horrendous crimes. Now, we know from Greek that we read in the scripture that he is a robber, but we realize in Greek that the term is used listes. It translates robber, someone who plunders, someone who steals, someone who didn't just rob and steal, but someone who took pleasure in abusing and tormenting his victims. It went beyond just taking things, but it went to the point where he was doing all that he could to victimize other people. He's a criminal. He's a hated man. He has no concern for morality, no concern for God or humanity. And here he is, and I want you to see it clearly this morning. Because here he is on Dead Man's Hill. This is the place where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is also hanging. Like Jesus, he has been beaten with a cat of nine tails. His tongue is probably swollen. He's probably gasping for air. The flies are swarming about his brow. Blood is dripping down his face. He has nails in his hands. He has nails in his feet. The dogs are at the base of the cross, in all likelihood. The scavenger birds are swarming overhead. He's despised. He's hated. We know from Matthew's gospel that these bloody lips of his, that initially when he and the other criminal were crucified with Christ, we read in Matthew's account that both of them had hurled insults at Jesus Christ. They had mocked him. They had spoken words of hatred towards Jesus. And here he is on Dead Man's Hill. Here he is on death row. I see other parallels. Last night when I got to my hotel room, we flew in late, and I turned on the television right here in Pensacola, Florida, and this morning was a repeat of exactly what happened last night. You cannot turn on the TV that you don't hear about someone who many people feel about this individual the same way people probably felt about this man. It's the story that is all over the news. You cannot escape it. It's the story of Florida's own Casey Anthony. There is probably no one in the United States that is more hated than she is right now. This is someone who every channel that you turn on, they're chronicling that just yesterday that she was released from jail. Many are angry. They said this morning on the news that people from all over Florida and all over the United States drove there, that literally people had set up tents just to watch the spectacle that was going to unfold yesterday when she got out of jail. Well, there's quite a spectacle here on death row. As this man who is hated, this one who has been rejected by society, everybody's probably talking about the three men that hang up there on that hill. And the scripture tells us a few things. Now, the first thing we see here in Luke chapter 23, notice the statement that is spoken. Verse 40. Let's just back up to 39. One of the criminals who were hanged said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." In other words, prove it. People are still saying to this day, if Christ is who he said he is, prove it. Many of us are even guilty of that. "Lord, if you are really who you say you are, do this and do that." Verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked the criminal." And what did he say? He said, "Do you not fear God?" We don't have long to park here. But do you know one of the greatest problems in the United States of America is there is a lack of fear of God. Just this morning, and I won't mention names, but just this morning I was watching a very famous television preacher. I was flipping channels looking for some, I was tired of hearing about Casey Anthony and decided I want to hear some preaching as I got ready. And he was on one channel. As soon as he finished, I turned channels and he was on the other. Very famous and well-known man, preaching all over the country. And I thank God for a positive message. I thank God that he sent his son to prove his love. The Bible says in John 15:13 that greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know what God could have done to have proved his love more than to allow his son to be butchered. I have two boys. Many of you have sons. Many of you have grandsons. And it's unfathomable to think of allowing our son to die in a criminal's behalf. His love is great. But let me say this morning, that there is no love of God without the judgment of God. Can I get an amen on that? Boy, that's not very powerful preaching. That's not very popular preaching. Many people don't want to hear that. But let me tell you that that same God who is a God of great love is also a God of great wrath. And you cannot disobey God. You cannot get by with neglecting God. You cannot get by with rejecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have lost our fear of God. Every time there's one of these major school shootings or one of these big news stories, you have all these people on television talking about why do these things happen. Yet in many cases, the answer can be found right here. There is no fear of God. There's no fear of consequence. There's no fear of punishment. We hear just that God is a God of love, like this preacher this morning. Just live how you want to live because God is a God of love and he understands. Hey, my friend, don't mistake God's patience for God's acceptance and tolerance. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:13, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. The Bible says in Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him with all truth and consider what great things he has done for you. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what the criminal said to the other one. He said, do you not even fear God? Do you not even recognize who he is? And then notice the next thing. I love this. This is such an incredible story. Every time I read it, it excites me. Because we are about to witness one of the greatest transformations. I mean, there's just something about, one of the things that is a great privilege about being in the work of evangelism is we travel all over the world. We don't just hang out in the South or the West. I mean, we literally go everywhere. The North, we go everywhere. Overseas. And we've been privileged to see literally thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. Just last week, I watched 300 people in 4 days meet Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there, I just have not gotten over it. I've just never gotten over what it's like seeing people meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's just it's such a great thrill. And to see the transformation. And your pastor earlier was talking about how God transforms lives and about what his grandmother said about how they were changed. My favorite verse in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 2:20, what did Paul say? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet it's not me. It's Christ that lives within me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, I thank God that Jesus Christ is still in the life-changing business. And one of the reasons that many churches are losing their fire is because many churches don't see lost people come to Christ. They don't see non-believers saved. There's just something about seeing new birth. That's what's exciting to me about this passage of Scripture. We get to watch this transformation take place. I've had 3 children. And I must say that one of the greatest things that I've ever seen, and I was there for the birth of all 3 of them and got to witness my wife give birth to those children. Wow, what an experience. Well, just buckle your seatbelt because we're about to watch an incredible transformation, the greatest miracle of all. And by the way, the greatest miracle is not someone being healed. And I thank God for healing and believe he does it. The greatest miracle in all of this world is when God takes a man or a woman or a teenager whose will is set against God and he turns that will and brings them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nothing like it. And we're going to see that right here, right now. Now, notice the first thing that we see about this man. Now, let me say this. The scripture doesn't give his name. Ancient tradition says that his name is Dismas. That can be debatable. But we notice in verse 41, it says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds." The first thing we see about this thief on the cross, this man on death row, this man that's literally hanging, suspended between heaven and earth, hanging between life and death, number one, and it's the first step to really knowing Jesus Christ, and that's admitting your sin. A friend of mine told me years ago, I've never forgot it. He said, "Jay, before we can get people saved, we've got to first get them lost." One of the problems in modern America, especially in this country, is we don't want to be confronted with our sin. That's why some of the most popular preachers on TV give a cotton candy gospel, because it's offensive for people. We want to think, you know, we're good. I mean, we live in the South. We're Bible Belt people. We don't want to be confronted with all that. Someone in my own hometown, a very successful businessman, was telling me about how that he had quit attending such and such church. And I know this church. It's a great church. It's a Bible preaching church. I said, "Why do you no longer go there?" He said, "Man, I got tired of hearing about my sin every single week, so I just quit going." Well, that's the case with many people. We don't want to be confronted with our sin. But friend, if we are going to get to Jesus Christ, we've got to be honest and open about our sin. We've got to first be willing to admit. I have never seen any one of the literally thousands and thousands of people that we've seen come to Christ, I've never seen one person saved that didn't first admit that they were a sinner. I've never seen that. We have got to be willing. You know, I think about Jesus. A verse just popped in my mind, Matthew 4:17. What would Jesus preach if he were in America? Well, I know what he would preach, regardless of what maybe some of the seminaries might say. What he would preach is the message of repentance. Matthew 4:17, "From that time on began Jesus to preach repentance, for the kingdom of God was at hand." You want to know the message that Jesus preached? Jesus preached the message of turning away from your sins and turning towards faith in God. That's the message that he would preach. Mark 6:12, "What message did the disciples preach?" Another verse the Lord just popped in my mind. "And they went out and preached." What did they preach? "Men should repent." Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Acts 17:30, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." We've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to be honest and open about our sin. And for some of us, especially that grew up in church and we've always been around spiritual things, sometimes that can be very difficult. The Bible says in Genesis 6:5, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Ecclesiastes 12:13, "What did the wisest man in the history of the world say?" He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We must be willing to admit our sin. David said in Psalms 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Ecclesiastes 7:20, that's the verse I was looking for. "But there's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not." Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to him his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We must be willing to be honest and open about our sin. And that's what we see in this great story of transformation, the ABCs of the gospel. This man admitted his sin. He said, "We are suffering justly." Now notice, number one, not only did he admit his sin, but the second thing that he said is he admitted that he deserved punishment. He said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds." I think about some months ago, I was taking a large freezer to my mother-in-law's home. A businessman who stands with our ministry, loaned one of his workers, and he was going to help me unload this big freezer because I couldn't do it on my own. We were on our way down there, and I don't recommend doing it this way, but we were in a rush, and I just said, listen, man, let me cut to the chase. If you were to die, do you know for a fact that you would go to heaven? I mean, just get right to it. And his answer was very odd. He said, well, you know, Jay, I'm a drunk. He said, I've had this drinking problem for years. And he said, I just can't put down the bottle. And I turned to him and I said, sir, I want to tell you, I really respect you. I mean, you don't even know me. And yet you are so honest and open about your sin. And I shared the gospel with him. And I thought, this guy is, he's going to give his life to Christ. He's ripe. He's ready. And then we got towards the end and I got to the place where I wanted to invite him to just seal the deal and put his faith in Christ. And there was some reservation there. And I said, what is the holdup? What would keep you today from giving your life to Jesus Christ? I said, you were honest and you were open. You were confessing your alcoholism. And he turned with me in large, big eyes, said, alcoholism? I didn't say anything about alcoholism. I said, oh, wait a minute. The first thing you told me was you'd had this alcohol problem for years and what a drunk you were. And he said, well, I said I was a drunk. I didn't say I was an alcoholic. He said, alcoholics go to meetings and drunks do not. He was completely serious.
He didn't get saved, by the way.
This thief on the cross not only admitted that he was a sinner, but he admitted that he deserved punishment. Notice the next thing that we see here in this passage in Luke 23. You know, the gospel, sometimes we make it out to be something that's so difficult. And what I love about the power of the gospel is it doesn't matter whether you're a child, whether you're old, whether you're young. The gospel is so profound, but yet it's so simple. I must be honest with you. When I first got into evangelism, and we would see a lot of people saved in Texas, and I used to walk up and down the streets, and I would share my testimony. And one of my team members who's sitting on the front row with me, that's how we met. He married my sister. But we initially met because he came to my house because we had a street witnessing team. We would go down to the bars and outside and pass out gospel tracts, and we were winning some of the rough people of the city. I thought, you know, this gospel thing really works great in Texas. And then I started traveling some around the South and saw that the gospel really worked really well in the South. But I must be honest with you and tell you that there were times that I thought, you know, but does this really work in the North? I mean, does this really work in the West and in the East? Does this really work overseas? And I can tell you now that I've been in every state in the United States, but about three or four. I've traveled in several countries abroad. And I want to tell you that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. Some of these guys, I mean, I know they're more educated than me, and I know they're much smarter than I am, but it just amazes me how some of these guys, with all of their education and all of their prestige and all of their influence and power, always are talking how we need to add bells and whistles to the gospel. My friend, the gospel needs nothing else. It is the power of God on its own. And it's so amazing that you can tell this story of Jesus Christ, this life, this death, this burial, this resurrection, and whether they be children or old men, whether they be educated or non-educated, whether they be rich or poor, that there's something about the power of the gospel that comes down upon their hearts and their minds and their souls and turns them to Jesus Christ. Boy, it's exciting. Well, the gospel is not only admitting that you're a sinner, but it's also believing in Christ. And we see that this man believed in Christ. There was something about him. Now, what is it? This story is really perplexing in some ways when you think about it. How does a man go from someone who is cursing Jesus? How does he go from someone who's cursing Jesus to someone who now is defending Jesus? You can just see this transformation take place with this robber, with this criminal? What is it? No one can say definitively. In my own estimation, I believe that what changed his heart is when he heard those words of forgiveness. When he saw there was something unlike Jesus, that no one was like him. When he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." I believe it was those words. I believe it was what he saw in Jesus that was beginning to change his mind and beginning to change his heart. But we see that he believed in Jesus. The scripture tells us this, Acts 4:12, "For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Brother Timothy. You must believe in Jesus Christ, but yet there is somehow this has been tainted. Many believe that believing in Christ just simply means an intellectual affirmation. It just simply means that they're willing to acknowledge that a historical figure named Jesus Christ once walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But you must understand that Jesus Christ is much, much more than mental assent. I mean, the latest statistic says that over 90% of people in the United States believe in Jesus Christ. But if you believe that 90% of people who live in America are born-again Christians, then you need to recalculate. Oh, yes, they believe in Jesus. I mean, I believe in a lot of things. I believe in Michael Jordan, but that doesn't mean I have a relationship with him. I've never met him personally. Believing in Jesus. Now, the Bible says that we must believe in him. But what does that actually mean? We must understand this morning that this belief is beyond that mental assent, but it's a belief to the point that we are willing to put our faith and trust in him and him alone. We've all heard the verse quoted a million times, John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It's not politically correct. Usually whatever, by the way, let me just make a comment. Usually whatever is politically correct usually is biblically wrong. Usually if you're going along with the crowd, friend, you are going in the wrong direction. Usually, if you are agreeing with everybody else, you're agreeing with the wrong people. Jesus Christ, as we all know and as we've all heard, is not a way. He is the only way. But yet I've met people all over the United States. 2 weeks ago, I was with the Billy Graham organization. And I was astounded to find out how many thousands of counselors, people that came to the Billy Graham meetings and said, "Listen, we want to be a counselor in a Billy Graham crusade," and yet they believed in Jesus intellectually but never knew him personally. And how many counselors the Graham organization says have come to Christ under the preaching of Billy Graham? I think about when he preached in Madison Square Garden, and 72 ordained ministers came forward at the altar and said, "Yes, I am a preacher of the gospel of Christ, but I have never truly been born again. I have never truly been changed." Last week, the 300 people that I was telling you about that I saw come to Christ, I made a statement, just a flippant comment, the first night I preached. And I said, "Very rarely do we go to a city that we're not there several days that we don't see leaders and counselors come to Christ." I wasn't really specifically making a point. It was just part of my introduction. I got finished preaching. A very handsome young man, I think he was 23, 24, if I remember, in his early 20s, I recall that. And he walked up to me. There was a group of people that I was talking to, and he said, "Jay, I've got to run. Just one quick statement." I said, "Yes, sir. What can I do?" He said, "You made a comment tonight that in most cities you go to, there's at least one counselor that needs to be saved. I've got to head out, but I just wanted you to know I'm that counselor, and I came forward tonight and gave my life to Jesus Christ." Well, that's beautiful to me. That's exciting to me. This thief was someone who not only admitted he was a sinner and admitted that he deserved punishment, but he also is someone that believed in Jesus Christ. But it was more than just a mental assent. I was preaching in one of the largest churches in Texas just a couple of years ago. Big, big, big church. When I got home, I very commonly get emails, and I got an email from a lady 54 years of age. Now, we get emails from people of all ages. Most times, it's younger couples. But every now and again, we will. And this lady, her husband's one of the leaders in the church, and she was telling me that about her husband and about her marriage, about how abusive this man was and how verbally abusive and how everybody in the church loved him and respected him and thought he was such a great man and he was very admired and he was asked to do things. And the pastor called me a couple of days later, and I always commit to keeping things confidential, so I would never reveal what this lady told me. It was just amazing, the story of what she was going through. And I just happened to mention, I said, "Hey, do you know Mr. So-and-so?" And he said, "Well, how did you meet him?" I said, "Oh, well," I said, "there's a lot of people that emailed me," and I said, "I've had some correspondence with that family." I didn't say anything about what was said. He said, "Oh, yeah, Mr. So-and-so is one of our leading men in the church. He's one of the godliest men that we have." And I thought, how tragic. Here's this man, he's camouflaged himself, he's got everybody in the church thinking what a great man he is, here he is a leader, he puts up this big front in front of everyone else, and here's someone, and obviously I can't judge his relationship with Christ, but the point is this: there are many people who intellectually believe in Jesus Christ, they can tell you the gospel story, but they've never experienced the power of it. I don't have time to tell my story. I will next spring, but that's me. I grew up in church, was baptized 3 times, godly mother and father, knew the gospel, could tell you of people I led to Jesus, and yet I was a non-believer. Another sermon for another day. We see that he believed in Jesus. And then lastly, we see this. Such an incredible story. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I'll never forget, it was about 2 years ago, I was the place where I have my quiet time is in my closet. I was in my closet reading this, read this story numerous times, and my wife was in the bathroom, and I was in my closet when I read this. And I could hear her brushing her teeth and getting ready. And I kicked the closet and my door open. And I said, "Missy, I've got to read you this." And I said, I feel so convicted. I said, here is this man. He's a thief on the cross. And I said, in many ways, he loved Jesus way more than I've ever loved him. And she looked at me and she said, "Jay, what are you talking about?" Matter of fact, this sermon really was given birth because my wife, after I shared with her what the Lord showed me, she said, "Jay, you've got to put that together and preach it." I was explaining to her how I read this, this touched me, how this man, this criminal, he says this, he called on Jesus Christ. I quoted it earlier, Romans 10:13, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Can you imagine this morning that you are on your deathbed? Your life is about to come to a close. Can you imagine getting to the place where your one dying request, before you take your last breath, the one thing that you want more than anything else is for someone to remember you? I told my wife, I said, "Do I really love Jesus that much? I mean, was there ever been a point that just, I thought so highly of him that I would just say, if the Lord would just remember me." I mean, who have you ever thought that highly of? If you would just remember me. He didn't say, "Lord, will you take me to heaven?" I believe that he thought that was probably an impossible after all the crimes he had committed. But he said, "Lord, if when you walk into heaven's gates, if when you walk in to see your Father, if I could just know that you remember me." Now, there's a flip side of me that believes that he did recognize and know the depth of who Jesus was. Because for him to say, "Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom," tells me that he did believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and was going to spend eternity in heaven. The second thing that reveals that is the fact that he said, hang on just for a minute. Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. I mean, is there ever a point when you have this dying request and yet you recognize, he says, when you go into your kingdom. When have you ever said to someone, remember me when you get to your kingdom? You don't say that to someone unless you believe they're a king. Remember me when you get into your kingdom. No one has a kingdom but a king. He admitted his sin. He believed in Jesus, and he believed that Jesus would live again. He believed that Jesus was a king. He said, if you just would remember me. What love. What hunger. What passion this man, this transformation that took place. There's a national leader that a few years ago I was invited to spend Super Bowl Sunday at his house. And it was a big deal for me because I've admired him from a distance for years, and he's led literally thousands and thousands of people to Christ. And it was about a year later when I saw him again. And when I walked up to him, I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, do you remember me? And he looked at me like, yeah. And I said, well, I wanted him to remember me because it was such a significant event in my life. And he said, Jay, of course I remember you. You watched the Super Bowl at my house for 3.5 hours. But it was important to me. Do we view Jesus Christ with that type of love and respect? Has there ever really been a point in our life where we admitted that we were a sinner, that we admitted that not only were we a sinner, that we deserve punishment? Has there ever been a place where we went beyond an intellectual belief and got to the place where we took the biblical steps of salvation, which was going beyond a mental ascent, but repenting of our sin, turning away from our sin, an inward change of mind that leads to an outward change of direction, where we turned away from our sin and we turned to Jesus Christ and we put our faith in Him? Was there ever a point when we took the third and final step and we called on Him? That's what the thief did. He called on Christ. I love that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if today you would be willing to call on Christ. I meet some of these people that they have reformed their life. They started going to church. They quit the party lifestyle. They quit the dishonest business. They quit the unfaithfulness. And they've changed their lifestyle, but they've never truly met Jesus Christ. It's the ABCs of salvation. It's so simple. Admit, believe, confess, call on Him. I close with this. I earlier referenced, some of you are probably wondering why I didn't finish the earlier story. A story about the young man that I ran into in the jail. What bothered me so much about his crime, and I do not justify my feelings toward him, what bothered me so much about his crime was that he was guilty of raping a young preteen girl the age of my daughter. I've met those victims as I've traveled across the country. I've seen so many victims who have had not only their present stolen, but their future stolen as well. I've seen the fruit that comes from such horrendous nightmares and abuse. I wondered why I'd always wanted to stop there. Why had I always had this unrelenting curiosity about this jail? Why did she have to take me up there? I struggled with it for days. I couldn't come to grips with it. I felt about this young man the way that many have felt about Casey Anthony this week. I can't help but wonder, and most churches in the United States, how would they respond if Casey Anthony came walking through their back doors this morning? Would they unconditionally love her and be willing to extend to her the grace that the Son of God would extend? You say, wait a minute, Jay, are you telling me that if she is guilty, that she could be forgiven? Yes, I am. And let me remind you that you nor I are in a place to judge anyone. Well, 2 days later, after much counsel, I finally came to the understanding of why God had allowed me to meet this young man. God allowed me to meet this young man to help me understand something. There was someone that I thought I truly loved. There was someone that I thought I had great compassion for. But I really believe it was the Lord's way of helping me see, Jay, I love in a way you don't love. I forgive in a way you don't forgive. And it matters not how great the sin is, that my love is so unconditional that even if this young man that sexually assaulted this young girl, the age of my daughter, Jay, I want you to understand my love is so great that I would even forgive him. I am not like you, Jay. May not mean much to you, but I'll tell you this, I'll never get over it. I can't say that I see people the way I want to see them, but I can tell you this, I see them differently than I saw them before this happened. And I want you to understand this morning that no matter how great your sin, this morning he stands ready to forgive you. And I want you to understand this morning. You say, well, Jay, I've been on this road for many, many years. I want you to understand that even if you haven't committed all the big sins that maybe some people like I have committed, that you still need the grace of Christ as much as anyone else. Let us pray. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder this morning, and I know that this is a great church led by a great man. But I also know this morning, and I know I see this crowd. I know many of you, again, you've been on this journey for years. Some of you have been in church since before you were born and been coming ever since. Most of you probably can share the gospel as effectively as any preacher in the nation. But I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, even though we're in the South, even though we're in this great church, I can't help but believe that there are some people here this morning that do not know for certain that heaven would be their home. Maybe you, like me, have been through baptism, confirmation, catechism, whatever the case may be. Maybe you grew up in the Catholic faith or the Methodist faith or the Baptist faith, whatever. But maybe this morning, right where you're seated, you couldn't say, Jay, I know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I wonder how many of you could say, Jay, I do know that. There was a time in my life when I repented of my sins. There was a time when I went beyond just an intellectual assent. But Jay, there was a time I put my faith in Jesus. And Jay, I know that when the day comes that I stand before Jesus, whether it's today, next month, next year, Jay, I know that Christ will welcome me into heaven. If you know that for absolute certainty, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Only if you know it for certain. Please don't raise it if you don't know for certain. You may put your hands down. You know, there's folks this morning that couldn't raise your hand. I understand that because when that question was asked me at 21 years of age, I couldn't raise my hand either. How many of you would say, Jay, I don't know for sure. Maybe at one time you thought you were a Christian. Maybe you're a good, honest, moral citizen, but you'd say, Jay, this morning, right where I'm seated, I do not know for sure. Jay, pray for me. With no one looking around, would you just raise your hand high if that's you to say, Jay, I don't know for sure, pray for me. Would you just raise your hand up high, just leave it up for just a moment. Raise it up high so I can see. Some of you in the balcony, it's hard to see you. Would you just raise it up high and keep it up for just a minute so I can see? Anyone else would say, Jay, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anyone else? Thank you. Several of you may put your hands down in the balcony on the main floor. Several of you, yes. I want to ask one more question, then we're going to be done. How many of you would say, you know, Jay, I know about Dead Man's Hill. Jesus Christ lives in me. I know I'll spend eternity in heaven, but Jay, this morning as a believer in Christ, this morning as a follower of Jesus, I feel under great conviction because even though I'm going to heaven, Jay, my life is not right with God. Oh yes, I'm saved, but I know that my heart, my life is not right with Him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up high and just keep it up for a moment? Raise it up high and just keep it up high. Raise it up high. Don't be embarrassed. Jay, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. But I know that I'm not right with God. Just keep it up for just a minute. Many, many of you. Anybody else? Jay, I'm on my way to heaven. But God has spoken to me this morning because my life is not right with Him. And Jay, I know that. Anyone else? Many, 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 many hands. Anyone else? I don't think there's a section in this auditorium where someone didn't raise their hand. I don't think there's a section. That matter of fact, there wasn't two or three that someone didn't raise their hand. Anyone else? Jay, pray for me. I'm under conviction. God is speaking to me. I'm a Christian, but I'm not right with God. And Jay, I know it. Anyone else? Quickly. Wow. You may put your hands down. Everyone quietly stand. Everyone quietly, quickly stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Quickly, quietly stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. There were literally dozens and dozens of you that raised your hand for one of those two reasons. Either to say, Jay, I'm not for sure that I'm a Christian, or Jay, I am sure, but I'm not right with God. If you raised your hand for one of those two reasons, to say, Jay, I'm not sure that Christ will welcome me into heaven, or Jay, I am sure, but Jay, I'm not right with God. God is convicting me. If you raised your hand for one of those two reasons, I want you to lift your head and look right this way at me. Only if you raised your hand for one of those two reasons. And don't be embarrassed in any way, because there are dozens of you. You raised your hand for one of those two reasons. I want you to lift your head and look right this way at me. Dozens of you. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to say a quick prayer. And I'm going to ask that the second that I say amen, that every one of you that have your heads raised, every one of you that raised your hand for one reason, every single one of you, I'm going to ask you the second I say amen to get out from where you're standing, come right here to the front and stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're going to quickly pray together. You say, oh, Jay, come on, man. Everybody knows me here at this church. What will people think? I don't know what people will think, but I know what God will think. Last week, one of those 300 people that came to Christ, it meant so much to me. They put on their Facebook page this statement. I want all of my friends to know that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I will no longer be living the way I used to live, and I will no longer be doing the things that I used to do. I want to put everyone on notice that Jesus Christ is who I am now living my life for. I have found that if you mean it, you will mention it. Every person Jesus ever called, He called publicly. It amazes me, you know, if we can't stand for Christ in a church service, I don't know how we could ever stand for him in a lost and unbelieving world. I'm going to say a quick prayer. And the dozens of you, and literally, there are people all the way to the back row of the balcony that raised their hands. I'm going to ask the second I say amen that you not wait to see who's coming. I'm going to ask you not even to wait to see if your husband or wife is coming. I'm just going to ask that the second I say amen, you just get out and come right here to the front and stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're going to pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of the gospel. And Lord, I pray right now by the power of your spirit that you would give this multitude of people the courage to publicly stand for you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things.